Okay, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. Okay, Hebrews 11, 23. There are seven verses here that are directly written about Moses. So a couple weeks ago, I preached about Simon Peter and why the Lord seemed to choose him for being one of the chief of the apostles, more or less. And so we're going to look through Moses, maybe three or four characteristics or two or three characteristics of Moses, explaining why God chose this man for the calling that he did. Hebrews 11, 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. And then the next verse, goes with Joshua. So you have seven verses dealing with Moses directly, from 23 to 29. Okay, and there are 12 dealing with Abraham. So he's number one as far as this chapter goes, and Moses is number two. Okay, so what was it about Moses that was unique? Okay, so let's pray. Lord, I pray you'd help us to see why you chose Moses. There are often internal things. The reason why you chose David to be king, you told Samuel that man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh upon the heart. So, Lord, we want to try to figure out a little bit of what the heart or the mind of Moses was like, which is why you chose him. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to see what he had, and that we might adopt or have those virtues in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the first occurrence of the phrase, man of God. You hear that quite often. He's a man of God. You know, this individual, he's a man of God. The first occurrence of that phrase in your Bible is found in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 1. And it's about Moses. It was called Moses, the man of God. Okay, that phrase with Moses is found 5 times in the Bible. Moses, the man of God. Joshua 14, verse 6. 1 Chronicles 23, 14. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 16. And Ezra 3, 2. So there's 5 occurrences of that, each probably matching, you know, or going with the 5 books of the Pentateuch. If you look at Psalms 90, under the title of Psalm 90, where it has Psalm 90, there's a subtitle, and it will say Moses, the man of God. So Moses is the author, the human author, of Psalm 90. Probably giving the lyrics to that song, describing some of the events, the frustrations, the problems they went through wandering in the wilderness. Okay, Moses has some unique things attached with him. Of course, he's the first human author of a book in the Bible. You could throw in Job with Elihu with Job, but chronologically, you have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy with Moses. Moses is one of the 2 only men in the Bible that fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And he did it twice, back to back, more or less. Okay, went on top of the Mount of Mount Sinai and met personally with the Lord for those 40 days and 40 nights. Obviously, he received the Ten Commandments, and then he turned around and broke the Ten Commandments. When he came down and saw that contemporary dance going on, and so he came down and threw all the Ten Commandments down, broke it. Okay, and not only that, Moses is a type of Jesus Christ. If you would look in Deuteronomy chapter 8, he is one of the major types of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, the Lord in the Old Testament told those Jews way back then, around 1450 BC, around that time period, that someone is going to come like Moses. And that someone is going to be a prophet, capital P, as far as the word prophet goes. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, the Lord thy God, Deuteronomy 18, 15, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. Okay, we know that prophet to be Jesus Christ. If you turn the page, go to verse 18. He repeats that same phrase. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Okay, again, we know that is Jesus Christ. The first public miracle that Moses performed is in Exodus chapter 4, where he turned water into blood. The first public miracle of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, John chapter 2, he turned water into what's known as the pure blood of the grape, known also as new wine. Okay, so there's a match of that as far as that goes. So Moses is a very unique individual. And there's got to be some certain traits in his mind, in his heart, that the Lord chose him. Because when God chooses a man, like he chose King Saul, after he rejected King Saul, he said to him, the reason why I chose you is because you were little in your own sight. 1 Samuel chapter 15, I think it's 7, verse 17. He chose you because you were little in your sight. When he got too big for his britches, then God rejected King Saul. So when he was looking for a replacement of King Saul, Samuel was going through the boys of David, and he saw this guy. Oh, this guy's a pretty big guy. He's got to be the one. And the Lord impressed Samuel by saying, well, no, man looketh on the outward appearance. I look upon the heart. And when he went through the seven boys and none of them, he said, you got any more? And he said, yeah, we got one. He's just a kid. He's out there watching the dumb sheep anyway. Well, bring him in. And the Lord said, that's him. He's a man after my own heart. So what was it in Moses that the Lord saw that he's looking for a man that's going to do a radical thing, a most radical thing. He is expecting this man to take 2 to 3 million people, take them right outside of a nation, and march along a ways to a different land and make a brand new nation. Well, that's a radical thing for a man to choose a man to do that. You got to find somebody that's unique for that one. People would say, well, you got to find somebody in order to do that. It's got to have a commanding personality to command 2 to 3 million people, to take somebody out of a nation, to in essence have a revolution of some type. Boy, he's going to have to be a dominating spirit and a commanding man. Well, let's see the kind of man he chose. Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. It says in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 2, it says, for the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof, but by a man of understanding, the knowledge of the state shall be prolonged. A man of understanding, the right position at the right place at the right time, can lead an entire nation. Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, of course we know the human author of this is Moses. And in Numbers 12, Moses' older sister was griping about his wife, about Moses' wife. And in verse 3, it's got a parenthesis. So like something like it, here God is throwing in his thought about Moses. Now the man Moses was very meek. Above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Now, do you think Moses, when he wrote that down, he's kind of took his pen and set that down and said, what about that? I don't think I should write that. Lord, you know I got a temper. The Lord says, yeah, I do. I know you got a temper, but you can control it. Any man's got to have a temper. If he don't got much of a temper, he's not much of a man, but he's got to learn to control it. You know, good steel has temper. Okay, but you got to learn how to control that thing. You see, the Bible says, be angry. It says that. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So he said, Moses, you leave that in there. Don't you change that. He said, I want a King James Bible eventually. I don't want an NIV, so don't you be taking stuff out of there. So there it is, right there. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Okay, so there's a character trait of Moses, meekness. Meekness is an attitude. Okay, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus Christ said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he says, and learn of me. Or he says, take my yoke. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest unto your souls. So notice meekness is a lowliness in one's heart. It's an attitude. It's an inner strength. It's an inner strength that has knowledge. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And when you go down through there, it's got faith, goodness, gentleness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Meekness. A lot of people think that meekness is like a Mr. Rogers. You know, a little twerp of some type. No, meekness and attitude. You can still be a leader and have meekness. You see, a leader doesn't have to be bossy. Now, you do this, and you do that, and you do this, and you do that. You know, that's just being bossy. You know, taking control of a situation. You can take control of a situation and retain an attitude of meekness. You see, a real true leader is not a bully. That's a dictator. That's a tyrant. You ever see somebody who gets a position of authority and now their chest sticks out? I got me a badge. I got me a uniform. I'm somebody. Yeah, you're somebody that has a badge and a uniform. So what? A lot of people have uniforms. You know, the meter maid has a uniform. You know, big deal. But you know, you put a hat on somebody and their character changes. You put a baseball hat on a lot of people and they start spitting. Isn't that strange? You put a cowboy hat on a guy and he gets bull legs. Automatically. His shoulders comes out. You know, it's a strange thing, you put a hat on people. You know, a fireman's hat, he's ready to fight a fire. You know, people have uniforms. So what? Security guards have uniforms. What do? Sleep half the night. A lot of them. You know, read a book. You know, I tell you, one of the boringest jobs in the world has to be these guys who sit outside the courtroom. Can't you tell how boring that is all day long? That one down in Rensselaer, he'd be reading a book, and I'd say, hey, you ever read Pat McManus? You know, you ought to read this one and get this one and read this one. That's all that guy does. That is nothing more than jail without bars. What a boring, boring life. Several years ago when my eyes were awakened about some of these fraudulent activities in America, I'm sitting on one side of the desk and his tax auditor's on the other side. That's what woke me up. And boy, I'm not encouraging you to get woke up that way. I'm encouraging you to wake up before that. And this guy is going through each of my checks. Looks at it. Flips it over and looks at it. I'm thinking, oh, what a life. All day long, picking up a check, looking at it, looking at the signature, looking in the memo. That's exactly what that guy did. Boredom. What was he doing? He was looking for ways to extort more money. That's all he was doing. But you talk about boredom. But you see, a leader doesn't have to be bossy, doesn't have to be a bully. You know, just because you got a uniform don't mean anything. I remember several years ago, this guy down in Rensselaer, he was called to be a pastor of a church. And when he was called to be a pastor, now he's sitting on the edge of his pew taking notes. He's going to be a pastor. I'm thinking, fella, you know how long he was a pastor? Less than 30 days. They couldn't handle him. They escorted him out of the church. Why? Because it went to his head. I'm somebody now. Come on, fella. Come off your high horse. Never been a pastor since. It was short-lived. And those people, I thought they had some intelligence. A dupe, get rid of a nut like that quick. You know, and the thing is a leader is somebody who may use their position or their position of title for the benefit of people. That's the purpose of it. Rarely do they bring that up. I'm the pastor here. Who do you think you are? You know, when I started writing Christian colleges, I asked them questions about what they believe. You know, Bob Jones III. Who are you to ask these questions? Whoa. Well, I could be a prospective payer of tuition, but I'm not now with an attitude like that. I wrote him back and just said, I'm just a pastor in Northwest Indiana trying to get the answer straight from the horse's mouth, or the horse's cousin, if that pertains. I mean, what an attitude. Do you know who I am? When my sister was at Bob Jones University, she was doing student teaching, and one of her students was Bob Jones IV. And he pulled this on my sister. Do you know who I am? Fortunately, that didn't intimidate my sister. Yeah, I know who you are, and it doesn't matter. You're going to do the homework. You know, but that's a fact. And you say that was a good lesson for that boy, if he took heed, but I doubt he did. Can you imagine a teacher in Bob Jones Academy flunking Bob Jones IV? They ain't going to be around long, are they? But you see, what is a leader? A real leader, if you read through Numbers chapter 16, a fellow named Korah came along. Korah said, Moses, he thinks he's right about everything. And Korah says, Moses just wants everybody to follow him. He don't want anybody asking questions. And so here they got that contest going on, number 16. How did Moses react about that? Did he yell and scream at Korah? Did he stand on the thing? I'm called here. I'm called. I'm the national leader. He just said, okay, well, let's ask God about this. No problems. God chose me another time. God confirmed that again another time. And if God is not going to confirm me as national leader, I'll throw in my resignation faster than anybody will ever believe. I'll bet you there's times if Korah would have came at the right time, Moses would have easily said, hey, pal, you want this position? You can have it. If he would have came at the right time, because Moses would have been glad to dump that at certain times. When you got 2 million people griping about you, do you think you want to be around that? Wonder what kind of pay Moses got for this position. I doubt anything. Well, in number 16, when that thing came down, and it came out that the Lord said, okay, Moses is still in charge, as I originally chose. Moses said, well, what are you going to do about this, Lord? And he said, you're going to do something about it? He said, yeah, I'm going to do something about it. And he says, I want you to stand back. And they could feel the earth starting to shake as the mother nature was getting an indigestion here. And opened her mouth and swallowed up Korah and Dothan and Abiram and all their families, except for Korah's family, because the kids knew how daddy was. Manipulator. And Korah's kids took off running. And then, lo and behold, after that, the real knuckleheads came about and blamed Moses for opening up the earth and swallowing up those people. You know, what kind of remote control do you have? I know you got a remote control. You did that. And so then God just sent lightning down and torched those fellas. You see, the reason why is that's the meekness of Moses. Meekness, an internal thing. It's a controlled strength. Okay, the second area of Moses' internal traits, look back in Hebrews chapter 11. And this was no doubt passed down from his parents. His mama probably ingrained this into him. And Hebrews 11, verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. Now, technically, this is the faith of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandments. Now, what is that attitude? That's an attitude. Sometimes people will use that term as civil disobedience. Okay, which is, you know, not a, you know, people have different meanings for that term, civil disobedience. So it's kind of a tough one to define. But more or less, a better definition for that is that those people feared God more than they feared man or any government structure. Now, we use the word government, not that we're anti-government or anything, but the idea is that governments are made up of people. So you can't fight City Hall, and I don't encourage you to fight City Hall. No, but there are people in City Hall who step outside their bounds of authority, and those are the people you need to fight when they violate your constitutional rights. See, but these people, you see, at this time, his parents, you know what the public policy was at that time? Public policy was killing all the male children. That was public policy. That was accepted public policy. These brain-dead Americans, oh, it's the law, and I guess we just have to do it. What if they come out with a law that you have to cut your head off? Well, it's the law. I guess I'll sign here before they do it to me. You know, there is no place in the Bible that we are to blindly follow any human authority. No place in the Bible says that. I mean, all through this Bible, you have constant examples of people who obeyed God rather than man. Acts chapter 5, verse 29 in particular, where the fraudulent group of people told the apostles, he said, shut your mouth, don't you talk about Jesus Christ. And they said, we ought to obey God rather than man. And about a year and a half ago, maybe 2 years ago, some fellows were down at Indianapolis Street preaching, you know, at a there's a big rally of people down there. I forget what the thing was going on. And these guys were street preaching, these cops came up, and one cop told these guys, don't you, if I hear you ever utter that name, Jesus Christ, I will arrest you. Well, if a cop says that to you, you're just going to have to automatically say it. He has no right to say that. You just look at him and say, you mean to tell me I can't say the name Jesus Christ? Is that what you're saying, Jesus Christ? You don't want me to say Jesus Christ? Is that the name that really bothers you? The Lord Jesus Christ. You know, just make sure you get that question out there. Make sure he understands. He has no right to say that. Well, after they said that, they arrested these four fellows. Now, they have filed charges against the city and that individual, hopefully. And that individual, I hope they just take everything he's got. Educate him. He needs to not have a house. You see, now in Exodus chapter 1, this occurrence in Exodus chapter 1, the public policy was killing all the male children. You know, sort of like China, where if you have one child, you can't have any more. Well, what do they do if you happen to have a second child on the way? Well, they find out about it, they're going to have abortion on demand. No questions asked. Probably take that fetus, and use it for soup or something. Oh, America, we wouldn't do that. In America, they use it for makeup. In America, and then some of it is used for vaccinations. That's, of course, we know that's real helpful. You know, when a man uses a word fetus, why can't they talk English? The word fetus is an Italian word coming from Latin. You get a Latin dictionary, look up fetus, and it will say infant. Now, why can't they just say infant speak English? Would it be bothersome to them if I learn the word murder in German and say that I'm going to, in German to them, oh, I think that would be real good. Okay, boom. Why can't they talk straight and plain? It's because they're covering up. They're hiding something. They're trying to justify their sin. They're trying to justify murdering of children. That's the reason why. Now, Moses' parents, they didn't believe in Planned Parenthood. They didn't believe in the abortion on demand. And so they were not afraid of the king's commandment. But you say, well, they sure seem to be because they hit him. Exactly right. It's not saying they weren't nervous about things. It didn't say that they weren't bothered about something. They weren't afraid of the king's commandment. They still did what they had to do. Now, this attitude came right down into Moses' heart. Verse 27, it says this. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured as seeing him who was invisible. Okay, if you remember the storyline, let's get a little background. Remember Moses' parents, his legal guardians at that time, was Pharaoh's daughter. Boy, he's in hoi polloi. He had a maiden shade. I mean, Moses had everything going for him as far as the world is concerned. And when he's around 40 years old, he sees one of them Egyptians who have slavery of Jews. I wonder if Israel has ever gone back to Egypt for reparations. I wonder if Israel's going to do that. Well, you didn't give me my 40 acres of my mule. I had a black guy say that to me. Well, I didn't get my 40 acres of my mule. I was thinking, I think you're the mule. But even at that. Well, you see, back then, so Moses tried to help out one of his compadres. Got in a fight with an Egyptian and must have hit him just right. Killed the feller. And, now what do we do? He goes back to the scene of the fight the day later and finds out, oh boy, people have been talking. This thing's getting kind of noticed and I'm in trouble. So he hightailed it out of there. For 40 years, he was a political exile. Basically, that's what he was for. You see, a lot of times when you know the law, you fear God more than man or the government. In the situation that we're in America, you must know the law. A lot of times we hear these terms like executive order. Well, this is an order from the executive branch. This is what the president says. This is an order. That don't mean anything. Al Gore let that be known. You know, the great inventor of the internet let it slip. Probably which why he didn't get to be president, because he ran his mouth too much. And so he said in a debate one time that an executive order can only be enforced in federal territories. That's interesting for a citizen of America, the United States, or state of Indiana in particular, not a U.S. citizen, but a citizen of the United States. That means those orders don't apply to you unless you move to federal territory. None of those orders apply. They can order all they want. It don't mean squat. You see? I can order it. I'm own property. And all it can do is it goes to my property. All that was is some executive branch who's trying to push his weight around in his area. And he can do that. But don't expect me to obey it. You see? We ought to fear God rather than man. If you would, look in Acts chapter 22. You know, I wish everybody had the opportunity, the great opportunity, to sit in a law class for 2 weeks and hear about the tremendous power you have as a citizen of this state. Tremendous power. And if you know the law well, this is our ultimate desire, and this is something I do believe we can experience in America. Acts 22, verse 25. The example is the Apostle Paul. And it says, "And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned?" When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, "Take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman." Then the chief captain came and said unto him, "Tell me, art thou a Roman?" He said, "Yea." And the chief captain answered, "With a great sum obtained I this freedom." And Paul said, "But I was freeborn." Then straightway they departed from him which should have examined him. And the chief captain also was afraid, after he knew that he was a Roman and because he had bound him. He better be afraid, because he stepped outside of his authority, and Paul knew it. And you see, that's the ultimate reaction we would like to see. You see, now, but you're going to have some zealous ones who've been taught by modern teachers, who will tell the police officer, "You're the thin blue line between anarchy and civilization. And if anybody asks you about the Constitution, they're the one that you have to watch out for. They're the one, that's the group that's going to go whacked on you." That's what they're taught. How do you know? I've got the information what they're taught. And if you go through the information and I'm reading what it says, "Oh, I believe that. I believe that. Yeah, I believe that." And that's the crowd they mark as terrorists. That's the crowd. But you see, we ought to fear God more than man, because we're going to stand before God someday. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. "Fear not him who's able to kill the body, but fear him who's able to destroy both body and soul in hell." And I'm not saying you won't be nervous about things. That's a natural thing, because when we do things not out of the ordinary, I guess you could say. Now, the third area about Moses. Now, you can see why God chose Moses, because this man is going to do a radical thing. He is really going to do something very, very strange. God has chosen Moses to take an entire nation and pull that entire nation out of a nation. And this nation that he's pulling them out of has expected them to be the backbone of their nation. They have been surviving on the work ethic of these people. These lazy bums here have been leeching off these people for many years. And now you're going to take the backbone right out of that nation? What do you think they're trying to do to our nation? They're trying to kill the backbone of our nation. Where they're going at, where they're aiming at our country is that independent spirit of the farmer, the trucker, the construction man. That independent spirit, that's the one they're going after. And President Reagan, who was a great actor, came out and said one time that we have too many farmers and we need to get it down to 100,000 nationwide. And boy, they're doing a good job of that. Trying to kill that independent spirit is what they're doing. And they're going to kill that spirit in this country and keep these gas prices higher and higher. And they're going to kill that spirit. They're going to try to kill that spirit in this country. Why? It's because it's this nation that's holding up the new world order. That's why. And so they got to get this country broke and get this country's knees bent to the United Nations. And as Congress is eventually going to be passing a tax to be paid to the United Nations. And Ron Paul is screaming hard on this one. And if they start doing that, man, our goose is cooked. And so the thing is we need to obey God rather than a man. Now, the third area about Moses is very important is because he did right regardless of the temporary circumstances. What was the temporary circumstances? He went on the backside of the desert for 40 years. Political exile. Ran away from what he had over there in Egypt. What do you think the scuttlebutt was on the street? Did you hear about Moses? Oh, Moses could have been the king of Egypt. Oh, but he must have been reading some of this goofy patriot stuff. Did you hear about Moses? Oh, he gave up everything. And Moses did. What could have Moses had? He was in line to be the king of Egypt. Could have had everybody waiting on him. He could have said, off with that guy's head and off with his head. That Moses could have had everything. But Moses also would have ended up being in a chariot going through the Red Sea with Pharaoh, his papa up there, and he would have been drowned in that Red Sea. Because God would have had another national leader on his side if Moses hadn't did what God wanted, and he would have had another man on his side, and Moses would have been stuck probably in the back of the chariot knowing what was going to happen with scuba gear on. But he would have been a dead duck. You see, well, here's what Moses chose. Look in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25. Moses could see the big picture. Moses looked at the eternal picture. Hebrews 11:25, it says here, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect on the recompense of the reward. Now, there's two things that you're going to get out of this is that there's two things that we all will face, rebuke or reward. None of us get out of either. Okay, Moses was going to face a rebuke or reward. When Moses chose the route he went, he got the rebuke first. The rebuke came from the world. Moses, you're an idiot for doing that. Moses, don't you realize everybody does this? Moses, can't you believe what's going on? Look what you're giving up. You're giving up everything, Moses. Why are you doing that? Because I want to be rewarded by God. You see, when a believer in the New Testament chooses to live wrong, the world will reward them. The world will pat him on the back. The world will say, boy, you are smart. I knew you had what it takes. I knew you were one of us anyway. And the world would reward them. And when they hit the judgment seat of Christ, our Lord and Savior is going to rebuke them. He's going to rebuke them for their wrong living. For their right living, when you choose to live right, the world is going to ridicule you. The world is going to rebuke you. The world is going to say, who do you think you are? Look at our church. Our church has got to be right. We have so many followers. Why would you leave our church? Because your church doesn't go with the Bible. That's why. Well, that's beside the point. We're right anyway. God is a God of love. You know that. He's going to accept our service no matter what. So when you do right, the world themselves are going to rebuke you. But when you hit that judgment seat of Christ, the Lord is going to say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. When you live right, the world ridicules you, but God will reward you. When you live wrong, the world will reward you, but God's going to rebuke you. No two ways out of that. Moses' temporary situation with 40 years away from his training. Moses was well trained in Egyptian ways. If you would look in Acts chapter 7. Moses was no dummy. Moses had all the higher school of learning in Egypt. He had the best schools that could be offered. He had the best military training. He was probably placed in West Point of Egypt. He knew all the Greek, the Latin, the Hebrew. Here's what Moses was trained. Acts chapter 7, verse 20. In which time Moses was born, was exceeding fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was, was full of 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove and would have set them at one again, saying, sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat 2 sons. And when 40 years were expired, see how long it took? It took him 40 years to work some of that out of his system. And it took him 40 years to prepare the heart of the Jews to follow Moses out of Egypt. The Jews for 40 years suffered because under the hand of Egyptians before God pulled them out of there. Plus the 40 years before that, the many years. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. And of course, when that happens, we're all going to beat around a bush. Like Moses did. When God says, I got you, I want you to do something, but not everybody was going to like it, what you're going to do. And Moses beating around a bush on that thing. And the thing is Moses forsook Egypt. It cost him a lot as far as the world is concerned. But you see, as what the world can give you, they don't got much to give you. What the world's got to offer you and I, it's going to burn up someday. It's all going to burn up. What's going to last forever is our treasures that we lay up in heaven. Do right regardless of the temporary circumstances. The temporary circumstances for Joseph was a couple years incarceration. Just a temporary thing. Paul spent a couple years incarceration. You know, that may have been a little self-inflicting, but he still survived that. Jeremiah was in a pokey half the time of his ministry. I mean, you talk about having a jailhouse ministry. Well, You don't have to apply for it in this case. My KI was in the pokey for a long time. You know, he didn't have to call the commander of the jail. He didn't have to give his fingerprints. He didn't have to take a urine test and all that stuff in order to try to be a chaplain in the jail. It was just automatic. What a ministry. A captive audience. Now, Naboth, he was executed for right living. He got a fast ticket to, I guess you could say heaven, but it's under the Old Testament covenant. One time, Ian Paisley is a Presbyterian preacher over in Ulster. That's commonly known as Northern Ireland. Well, he got arrested, I don't know what for. I don't know if it was because he said the Pope was the Antichrist or anything like that. He did say that. I remember hearing that report on WBBM. I thought that, now that was newsworthy. I thought that was pretty good. The Pope showed up in Ireland and Ian Paisley was in the audience and he said, "You're the Antichrist." And so they had to, you know, they said on WBBM that, you know, the guards had to carry out Ian Paisley away because he was yelling at the Pope. He was yelling the right thing. Well, when Ian Paisley was in jail one time and they let him out, he asked, he said, "Can I go back in jail?" He said, "The sweet fellowship with the Lord was so good." And I know not everybody experiences that, but at least he did. But the idea is that what the Lord wants you and I is to do right. Do right. The reason why he chose Moses is Moses did right regardless of the temporary circumstances. He chose Moses because he was meek in heart. He chose Moses because he feared God more than he feared man. And that's what God wants us to do, fear God. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see Moses, the man of God. Moses, the man of God. And this Moses, he feared God more than he feared man. And Lord, all we are down here is rubbing shoulders with man, and it's going to be difficult at times, and we're going to have anxieties and worrisome things. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us and lead us and give us clear direction. Lord, when you are asking us to do some things that may be contrary to the norm, I pray, God, that you'd give us clear direction so that we know it's you leading and not just our whims. And Lord, I do pray and ask that you'd help us to be like Moses, have a meek, be meek and lowly in heart. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to fear you more than man. Help us do right, regardless of the circumstances. If it's going to make somebody, it's going to cause somebody to make fun of us and laugh at us, help us to do right. If it's going to cause us to lose our job, help us to do right. It's just a temporary thing. And Lord, I pray you'd help us live by faith, as Moses did. With heads bowed and eyes are closed, the instruments play, the altar's open if you need it. The Lord had Moses do a most radical thing. The most radical thing of his day. And that was to pull the backbone out of a corrupt nation and make a holy nation out of that backbone. The sad thing is that Moses wasn't the one who was able to lead them into that. One time these people got griping and complaining so much and Moses overreacted and forfeited his right to go into the land of Canaan to establish a holy nation. Joshua was that man. Joshua was trained by Moses. And you and I are in the midst of a crooked and corrupt generation, and God wants us to live holy. Lord, thank you for your words, and thank you for a blessed book you've given us. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be faithful to you in the midst of a crooked and corrupt generation as we are. We're in the midst of. And Lord, I pray you'd give us grace And help us to realize that we're not under a spirit of fear, but of love and power and of a sound mind. In Jesus' name, amen.